I'll give you an example. I was teaching a young man, we're going through this book, and we're talking about meaning. And another young man came up from First Priority, which was a campus ministry group and I used to do, and he came up to me and said, my article got posted in the paper. He says, okay, and he says, will you read it? I said, yeah, I read it real quick because it was a little short article. And he comes, what do you think? And the other young man was sitting with me, and I said, and I told him what I thought it said, and I just screwed it all up. I made it so it wasn't any even close to what he said. And he goes, looks at me like, that's not what I said. I said, well, that's what I read. So who's right, you or me? It's always the author, his intention that we're looking for, not what we can suppose that it says. And we got to be careful with that. And the meaning is to that time and those people. And we don't always know the intention or the purpose for that, okay? And we can't suppose the purpose in there. For instance, I'm going to give you a verse that's in this book. You are to keep my statutes, Leviticus 19, one of my favorite verses. Keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of cattle. You shall not sow your fields with two kinds of seeds, nor wear garments upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. I don't know if any of you are in here with polyester cotton, you're sinning, right? Is that, that's what we understand. That's what I get. No, the mean is for the people of that time. And we don't understand exactly what that was the instruction for them at that time, because it really doesn't tell the purpose. We can suppose, you know, maybe there was something about the laundry and the cotton and the fibers and whatever, and they shrunk halfway. We don't know that. We can suppose a lot of things. That was Janine's. Anyhow, but so if all scripture is profitable for us to learn, then we can take something away, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. So what can we take away? Well, it says this, you are to keep my statutes, okay? What are those? Well, for us today, that might be God gives us, he gives us many statutes for the church age, and one of those would be like in Matthew 28:18-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, we can understand that. It's the church age. That was written to us, by the way. We're the church age. And so go do that. Well, we'll talk about that in a second. Another one, Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law of prophets. So these verses, he gives the meaning for that age, that's our age. He gives us his intended lesson, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then we've got the intention of what we do with that, okay? That's the application, the, what we call the so what here. Or so what the heck? What do we do with that? For instance, discipleship, okay? That might be a way I may go and meet with another guy, expose him to God's word, teach him what I know from God's word, and understand, so they can understand and know better and how to study the scripture. That would be a good example of application, okay? Love Lord, the Lord or your neighbor. Well, maybe relation with God is just in prayer. That would be an application. Exampling Christ-like to those you hang around with in your work or wherever would be a good example of loving your neighbor. Exampling, you know, that. So as we study Joshua 11 and 12, keep in mind that we have much we can receive and much we can apply as we walk into the battle with Israel through this book. So now we open the book of Joshua 11 and 12. And I'm just going to say one thing about books. Janine mentioned part of this. I enjoy the books that have exploration, like the Appalachian Trail, the two guys on a journey that is hilarious but also historical. One of my favorite books is with Lewis and Clark by Stephen Ambrose. What's it called? was about Lewis and Clark. Another one called Lincoln. His, you know, the direction he was going, what actually happened, you know. A funny part in Lewis Clark, just a little side, who knew that Lewis got shot in the butt by one of his guys coming back? That was really interesting. You don't read about that in history books, so it's true. Each book, I was intrigued by real life accounts and challenges and journeys that came about, just as Janine mentioned. Look at the next steps of the journey with Joshua, okay? We're going to go to Joshua 11, and I'm going to have you put up the first map there, if you would, please. All right. Then it came about when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of it, that he sent to Jobin, king of Madsen, and to king of Shimron, and the king of Ashsheth, or whatever. By the way, it says sent to, and I think it's a message, or something's going on. He's getting a message to these people somehow. Hazor, he headed a coalition of Canaanite cities against the advancement of Israel. That's what's happening, led by Joshua. And if we look at the map, I'm going to try to turn a little bit. On the map, you'll see all those little cities by the dark black line. And they were all traveling up to that Meron. And Hazor was kind of over there by the, just between the Sea of Galilee and the sea above it. I can't remember which sea that is. That the Dead Sea? I can't remember. Anyhow, but that's the travel. But if you look to the left of the Sea of Galilee, is the travel of Israel coming up to that jagged line is where the great battle happens, and that's at Meron. The little dotted lines up there we read later are where those that were trying to escape, and they were chased down by the Israelites. So, and so that's kind of where we're looking at that map. And you can see, I believe it's about 30 miles from the furthest point that they went up and across to Meron. Okay? So there's something to look at. I kind of get a picture of the land. That is a picture out of my Bible because I couldn't find a map I really liked. So anyhow, by the way, you want to put that second, or no, don't put it up. Go to verse 2, and to the kings who were of the north in the hill country, and the Arabah, south of the Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and of the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites to the east and on the west, and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivite at the foot of the Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. By the way, that's how you pronounce all of those. So, if you were wondering, they came out, they and their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. Think about how much that is. The sands of the seashore. That there's a great army there coming against them from all those locations. I can't imagine what that looks like. Janine and I, she talked about we ride our bikes across Iowa. It's interesting. There's like 20,000 people. We all set up tents. It looks crazy out there, you know. And it's a lot of snoring and tents, and it's really loud. But, you know, it's crazy when you get that many people together what that looks like. Well, here's something interesting, too. Deuteronomy 1:10 gives a count of the Israelites. And he goes, it's about the numbers. Lord, your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of the heavens in number. And I was thinking, we watched a movie last night, and these couple there, love story, and blah, 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 and they go out, and they look at the stars there in Wyoming, and they're from New York, and they look up, and they've never seen stars like that before. They touch each other. There's so many stars you see up there. It's amazing. So I look at this, and I go, I don't know which is more, sand or stars, but there are a lot of soldiers there. So you got sand and stars. I'm going with the stars. So, verse 5, so all these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the water of Meron to fight against Israel. Picture, please.
Next one. Okay, there's what it looks like. It's kind of blurry, but hard to see, but it's a little
river there, and there's a bunch of farm fields, and looks like they're raising corn or something there. And if you go to the next picture, that's the view, and I believe that's a walkout where you can go through, and it's a washout area, and you can go out there and see that. That's where they were all camped. And if you can envision this, because I want to smell it, see it, hear it, and that's where they were. They filled that up with people, and a great war happened right there, you know. And I can't imagine the bones that were under that earth from after that war and that battle. So just kind of picture that and consider yourself there. I don't know if anybody's ever been to that area. Paul, I don't know, did you guys travel over that way when you were? Yeah. So anyhow, in the Bible, during the conquest of Canaan, Joshua defeated the alliance of Canaan under Jabin, and Jabin was the leader of that, Battle of the Water of Merom. They call this Lake Huleh, H-U-L-E-H now. So it's got a different name, and that's where the battle looked. So if you looked at it today, you would see that, Water of Merom. Dan was the northern, and Beersheba, the southern limit of Palestine, hence the expression from Dan to Beersheba, okay, or equivalent to us from Maine to Texas, something like that. So this is the location where all this is happening. And the Lord said to Joshua, so, okay, ears are open. Do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow at this time, I will deliver you. He didn't say, Joshua, you'll deliver them. I will deliver you, deliver all of them, slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. I kind of don't understand the horses, but, you know, that's what God told them to do. And Joshua, they kind of learned from their past experiences, not quite following all the way God had going on. So, verse 7, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the water of Merom and attacked them. There's where it happened, right there. Okay, picture that. I mean, that had to be loud and it had to be just horrendous. The Lord delivered them into the hands of Israel so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as the great Sidon. If you on the map there, those little dots I said to go all the way up north, that's where they were pursuing them, all the way up there. They're chasing them down. They didn't want them to get away. Okay? So, let's see. Horses, and Joshua turned back, and then captured him. Okay. Then Joshua turned back at the time and captured Hazor and struck its king with sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all the kingdoms. Okay? I might have missed some stuff there, didn't I? I jumped a little bit, but we'll stop.
He did what the Lord said.
Yeah, he did what the Lord said, basically. And Hazor was the guy that kind of ran the whole gig. He was the one getting them together. And it's interesting that this guy was going to be gone after. He was the guy that instigated everything. They struck every person who was in with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was no one left who breathed. And he burned Hazor with fire. Interesting. He didn't do that to the other cities. But this one, there's more going to happen. There was more penalty, it seemed. They struck every person down with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was no one left to breathe. And he burned Hazor. Okay. So, Deuteronomy 20:16, you shall not leave anything that breathes. Moses had the same orders. So Joshua, I know, kind of knew this. He's seen this before. Moses had the same marching orders in Deuteronomy. Only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. So Joshua has seen this in the past and knew it needed to be done if he was going to follow what God had. Joshua captured all the cities of the kings and all the kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. So it's interesting that Moses and Joshua are still connected in some way. I mean, Moses is still out there in Joshua's mind and the people's mind, even though they know Joshua is their leader. Numbers 33, 50 through 56, it talks about, I'm not going to read all that, but then the Lord spoke to Moses, explaining that no one should remain. The consequences are great if they do. So one of the biggest concerns was marriage to people that worshiped other gods. That's one of the things that we had to deal with. God is driving home an important point to the Jews. You're on a very spiritual high level right now. If you tolerate even a small incident, a tittle, you know, those small little things, if you tolerate even small indiscretions by a few, eventually these few are going to pollute the nation. And that's what they were scared of, you know. Indeed, this is eventually what happens, but before it does, the Jews enjoyed a honeymoon period in the land known as the time of Judges. So that's something to be aware of. Verse 13, however, Israel did not burn any of the other cities and stood on their mounds, except Hazor alone, which Joshua burned. All the spoils of these cities and the cattle the sons of Israel took as their plunder, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left no one who breathed. I always wonder why they did it with the edge of the sword. I was thinking, you know, but I think that's the way they fought back then. I don't know. And was it, the question was with Hazor, it says Joshua. I wonder if Joshua was the actual one. We can't know, but it says Joshua. Was he the one that struck down Jabin? I don't know. But it's interesting that it's said that way and didn't say they did. So it's specific. Now, verse 15 says, just as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. So it's like, here we go. Here's what Lord commanded me. Now I'm going to command you, Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. I think he knew what that meant if he did. And we see what the consequences were for Moses not coming into the promised land on some of the things that happened. Joshua still had a connection with Moses at that time. So we get into the next part of the book, starting with 16. It's the, kind of the summary of the conquest. The book of Joshua describes the 7 years. And it was 7 years of conquest and 7 years of settlement on the land. That's where we're going to. And that's where Tucker will be next week, a little bit more on the settlement, right? Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. So verse 16, Joshua took all the land, the hill country, Negev, the land of Goshen, the lowland of Arbath, the hill country of Israel, and the lowland. From Mount Halak that rises towards Seir, even as far as Baalgad in the valley of Lebanon at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all the kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with these kings. I mean, I think it was 7 years. I could be wrong. We could look that up. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel, except the Hivite living in Gibeon. And we know that story. They took them all in battle. They must have learned their lesson after being tricked by the Hivites in Gibeon. The mistake they made heightened their protocol to take the situation, all their situations back to God. They weren't going to make that mistake again. Then verse 20, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that they might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that they might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They didn't make peace with the cities except Gibeon because God had hardened the hearts of the enemies so they would not seek peace with Israel. So Israel would not be tempted to show mercy on the enemy. This helped keep Israel from idolatry and keep them and to keep God's commandment. So they hardened the hearts. These were evil people, and he didn't make them nicer. They were getting worser, if that's a word. Okay, and it was easier for them to battle them because of what they were going against. The meaning for Israel was complete separation from the evil, anything or anything against God. You got your first application there, and then, I know none of you looked at that in advance, right, Carrie? Of course, like she's in front of me. I saw her peeking. Application is the we take what we know from the word, right? From this period, we see what was going on, the meaning for those people. The intended lesson is there about not accepting things like that into our life. So here's some applications or what we can do with this. And I'm sure there's many more. And I didn't come up with all these. I stole some of them, okay? There's some guy, DeWitt, somewhere. I copied some of his stuff. So if there is some conflict we can resolve with someone, God may be hardening their heart. Or if there's some conflict we cannot resolve with someone, God may be hardening their hearts to protect you from their influence, like he did with Israel, okay? What destroys the church is a friendship with the world, which entanglement and yoking of the world. The best way for Christianity to disappear is to compromise with the world. When we have ministry with the world, God knows people that are against him and will not change their hearts. And I've seen that when I have discipleship. I can see people that just get mad and they harden their hearts and they walk away from what possibly could be in their best interest. Even Israel hardened their hearts. In Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this ministry, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening," you got a partial hardening, "has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles has come in." So Israel was against the Gentiles coming in here, and they're hardening their hearts. Interesting, though, that this is a good part. Your heart may be a little hard, but Christ can resensitize your conscience, and he can soften your heart. That can happen. God can control that, but he knows that that's going to happen. So there we are. So we get to verse 21. "Now Joshua came at that time and cut off Anakim from the hill country and the Hebron." I think Anakim was the big guys, I think, from Deborah, and Anab, and from all the hill country, Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with all the cities. Verse 22, there were no more Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel. Only and Gaza and Gath and Ashdod, some remained. Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the divisions by the tribes. Thus the land had rested from war. Finally, a little rest. We get a break. I can't imagine what it's like. It's like retirement, I guess, you know. You're finally done working, and you go, okay, I'm done with that now. So, make sure I'm in my notes. Oh, here we go. We got some more SWAT. I like saying it fast. SWATs. Okay. So what do we do with this? Second set of applications. There's like usually everybody gets three SWATs. So I made three groups of so what, so I get more stuff. Don't gain power by yourself, by your victories, okay? It wasn't Joshua's victories, it was God's victories, right? If you are successful in business or in ministry or in sports or whatever, don't use that to strengthen yourself. Hey, I did this, and look at me. Now you can all give me stuff or whatever, you know? And that's what we see, especially with professional athletes. Never use your success to move in a direction of independence from God. Strengthen yourself with the knowledge and the obedience of the Word of God. That's where our strength comes from. And so often we like to beat our own chest and say, look what I did. And I do that. I mean, sometimes like, oh, I want somebody to notice something I did. Then I don't get noticed. And, oh, man, why didn't I get noticed? And I got to deal with God again, you know, because I didn't get my way of getting noticed. So it happens to me a lot. So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Third one, we should practice conflict that does not compromise with the ways of the world. We are not to destroy or go to war with worldly people as Joshua was. We are to be in the world. This is not our place in Corinthians. We talk about that. But we are not to be of the world. As much as we can, we should be practicing peace with men. But here's the problem. But some sin is carried to us by other people. We see that in the world. We see that in the neighborhoods. People bring stuff to us. Now we got to deal with it. All right? We all have that. We got people and things that is brought to us. And and we can't do anything about it, but we've got to do it in the best way we can with God's word and peace. Now we move to chapter 12. How are we doing here? Good. Joshua defeats those on the east, or Moses defeats all those on the east of the Jordan River, right? Takes care of them. Joshua sees it, sees how to do it. He's the Padawan of Moses, which is the Lord. Isn't the Lord of the Rings? No. Star Wars. One of those. Anyhow, Joshua overtakes the west side, the land given to Israel. So, what's the meaning on this? I think Israel will know that the Lord is all-powerful and they are his children. This is what the meaning was for them, so that they would know. They must follow his commandments because it is in their best interest. He wasn't out to just make them do stuff. It was in their best interest. Wiping out the enemy was critical because of the influence they may have with false gods. So follow what he has to say. That was the meaning for them. What purpose or purposes do we find in the passage? Well, Israel needs to purify themselves from false gods and influence. Israel needed to trust God fully and follow his direction through the commandments and spoken words he gave to Moses and Joshua. So, okay, what is the intended lesson? We take out of the text and apply it to this age we live in, the church age. God gives us direction today to make disciples. We talked about that one. Wipe out the sin in our own lives. No, he has a place he is preparing for us in the future. We got a promise. And you mentioned that a few weeks ago, the promise that we have for our future. So in verses 1 through 6, I'm not going to go through all those, but this is the remembrance stuff, like we did this morning. This is, hey, remember what kings we just defeated, what lands we just took. And 1 through 6 is what Moses did, all right? He defeated all those kings and all those places, and then he hands it over to Joshua. In verses 7 through 24, Joshua goes, and there's a list there of all the different things that Joshua did. Now, I'll read just verse... no, I'm not going to read that verse. I got another picture. You want to put that last one up there? That one. That's interesting because archaeology, there's Giza. It's interesting that they found all the steps of this place. This is not a fake place. It's a real place, by the way. And I wanted to throw that up there because that's what they went to and took on was that. And they burn it. So there are remnants there. There is proof that this existed. And I like that. It'd be interesting to go to that place and see it. So anyhow, we have a little bit of application following this chapter 12, I'd like to state. It's that last one, application, so what? Speak about what God has done in your life as a testimony, in your family, your business, your ministry. We all have a story, and it's good to know your testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? But, man, sometimes you got to tell the icky stuff in your life to get there. And then you become a believer, and problem is you still have icky stuff. You know, we're not perfectly pure Israel saw that, because we know in the future what happens with a couple captures, and they go back to where they were. But we have to confess our sin, and we have to let others know in a real way when we're making disciples that we're human. We're still not there. We're still working towards it, but it has changed our lives. So we talk about our relationship with God, and we talk about our with our families. Our families, and here in this room, are the closest ones that know, you know, what Randy's really like, and that's scary to me. So, you know, and so what do I do with that? I have to be very cautious and very concerning about my studies and applying it to my life. My good friend Jerry, we used to sit in the woods. And this story wasn't in my thoughts until just now, but we'd sit there, and Jerry'd go, and I'd say, we'd talk about something. I said, how are you doing on that? He goes, oh, I'm terrible. You know, I'm sitting here, well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to be great. I'm struggling with this or that. And we would talk about it, and I said, well, you better get better. You got to preach on Sunday. So anyhow, we had a lot of conversations that were interesting. Yeah, you know, one time, I got to tell you, we're walking through the woods. This is no lie. I got a picture of this. And we come up, and we're going to camp out, and we set up our camp, and I look next to a tree, there's a Bible leaned up against the tree, and it opened up into the Psalms. Right there, against the tree, nobody around, it's probably been there forever, it's wet, soggy, everything, and I was just going, Jerry, look. I go, man, if that ain't God. You know, he says, well, I don't know. Anyhow, no, we looked at it. I was amazed, and he was kind of like, okay. So, you know, anyhow. So we all have a testimony, but never speak about what you've done. Well, I don't know. That's hard not to do when you're doing testimony. And don't try to try to promote yourself on your organization by talking about what God has done through you and how God has used you. Look what God did to me. I'm so great now. You don't do that. That's not what it's all about. It's what God has done, and you've been fortunate enough to be a remnant of all that, what God has done so through you. And remember, God uses evil, kings, false prophets, spirits, and a donkey. That was a David DeWitt thing. You know, he uses evil. So God just can't use you. He uses evil. So don't put yourself in that category with all those uses stuff. God is doing it all. We're not doing any of it. And I think it's quite interesting to go through these passages, Joshua, and see the meaning, see the remembrance, and see the struggles they had. They went to war in a real physical way. We got a spiritual war in the church age today that we are going against. And there are things that Satan is doing. This is his domain. But we got a future and a hope that is beyond this world. So we can sit back and see that. You guys know what all that is. You know, hey, that's fine and dandy. That sin's going to come into our world, but that's not our future. And that's what I think is really happening here with Joshua. He's got the people to the point that they made that point. But again, going back to what Tucker said, in remembrance of God. And this is the thing, we need to have that every day. We need to be in God's Word. And so that's what I know about that.